Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
We are blessed. I am so grateful for our kids. They all love Jesus. They love his church. And it's such a gift in so many ways. And let me tell you that my three children are siblings. And if you have raised siblings or had a sibling in your life, you know that things can go from peace to conflict in 3.2 seconds because of a variety of reasons. And we kind of always joke that we ended up with a blonde or brunette and a redhead. Somehow, with the same ingredients, we did produce three children who are very different from each other in so many beautiful ways. But yes, that conflict can come up in, you know, fights over who has more time in the bathroom, whose turn it is on the video game, the decibel level of somebody whistling. Those were all this week or a couple days ago. But back in the day, it was the color of the cup or the number of grapes that they got versus the number that I got. Okay, and then Monica found this fun video from when Xander was fighting with his cousin, who is like a sibling to him.
Yeah, yeah. He tested everywhere. And he told me his shoelaces were ticklish. Right, your shoelaces?
And then you all know the car ride. There's the battle over who actually won shotgun. And don't get me started on the invisible lines in the back seat that are sacred. And if a knee or an elbow gets too close to touching the line, international borders have been crossed and it is danger. Danger is happening back there. And what's funny is these are not enemies. These are people who deeply love each other, right? Members of the same household. And a real stark reminder that even in the closest relationships, we can divide, we can draw lines, we can defend, and it's not new and it's not just siblings. Because all of us have experienced that close proximity with people who are different than us, who have different values, different personalities, different priorities, or different sound level tolerances that cause conflict. And so we're in this series all together different because we are all different, but together we are meant to be something God created very intentionally. And God has given us a blueprint for a different kind of unity. Ah, that word unity is a blessed word. Isn't it? Just a lovely word. You know, we actually just printed off this verse for our kids because we were reading through Psalms and we got to this one and we're like, see? Okay, so do you want to put the verse up there? How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. This is up on our children's bathroom mirror because they share a bathroom and we need the reminder that it is good and it is pleasant for everyone around us when we dwell together in unity. But you all know, and we know as well, that unity is not something we can force. It is not something we can force in our families. It's not something we can force in our church. And it's not just about surrounding ourselves with people who are the same as us. And our culture's attempts, like tolerance and inclusivity, those are valuable, but and they can help us coexist in some sense, but they don't have power to bring true unity. And I think this unity that Paul talks about throughout the book of Ephesians, which is what we're going through in this series, is broader than what we might think. And last week, Pastor Mike started this series and introduced us to the big picture of Ephesians. It was so rich, I tried to sum it up in one sentence, and it was very difficult. But God's eternal purpose for salvation is to transform us together into a new humanity through Christ. And he has included us in his family and formed his church to be the living representation of Christ on the earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. It was so good last week where Mike covered chapter 1. And then today I'm going to kind of draw from Ephesians 2 and 3. So let's start. Let's just pray. Father, Father, I thank you that you have a purpose for your church, that you have a purpose for each one of us different people in your church. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us your purpose and your plan for us to live in unity, and that you would do a work in our hearts that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so it's easy to see where we're different, right? It's kind of instinctual. There's not really any skill required. I could pull up any person in this room, and we could find the things that areas where we are different, whether it's hair color, skin color, values, culture, or size or shape. It's easy. It's easy to see where we have differences. And it is natural to polarize people who have different opinions or behaviors from us. And this isn't new, but it is heightened. And we need to be wise and aware of that it is heightened. Based on the algorithms of social media, we are in echo chambers. And so it is easy to think that people who are different than us are wrong. And this happens with work rivals or competitors, opponents, and siblings. It's easiest to notice the things that are different about us. But we also have a craving for same. We look for the people who are the same as us. We connect over the things that it's like, oh, me too. We desire to be known by people who get us. We want to fit in. We want to dress the same. We want to be on trend with the other people who look good. It's like, oh, they look good. I want to go buy that outfit so I look good too. You know, we want to fit in. But that's not unity. That's uniformity. And that is not what the kingdom of God is meant to be. I love this quote by Tim Mackey. He said, "The people of Jesus are to be fundamentally different than the human tendency to cloister with people who are just like ourselves." There is a mystery and a beauty to being gathered together with people who are different, but one. We are one family through Christ. And this had never been done before, but Jesus did something incredible. And Paul describes it as a mystery. God's secret plan has now been revealed. And his secret plan was to bring very different people into one family. But how is that going to work? I have 3 siblings in my home, and they can create division over nothing. Imagine what happens when the differences between 200 people, 500 people, 1 million people across the globe, and we have differences that are deep and historical and painful. But maybe that's part of the mystery. So let's get there. Okay, we're going to look at Ephesians 3:6. Specifically, the mystery is this. By trusting in the good news, the Gentile outsiders are becoming fully enfranchised members of the same body, heirs alongside Israel, and beneficiaries of the promise that has been fulfilled through Jesus the Anointed. Gentile outsiders alongside the heirs of Israel. Together, same body, very different people groups. You know, the Jew and Gentile differences maybe don't stand out to us. In our 21st century perspective, it might be less obvious to us what the differences were. I mean, they say in the Bible that these people were very different, but what made them so different? You know, I fall into the Gentile category. I don't know about all of you, but I did have a friend growing up who was Jewish, and her family... I don't think they were all that different than us. Like, it wasn't like vastly different cultures, although there were some, but it wasn't like we couldn't be friends, you know? So we don't have a perspective on this Jew-Gentile issue, and I think it is actually a detail that is of greater importance than we realize. So to us first century audience, to the first century audience, that's not us. To the people of Ephesus that Paul was writing to, they would have been very aware of these differences. These differences were evident, and they were posing a significant challenge in the culture around them, and a significant challenge in the early church. So we're going to read a significant portion from Ephesians 2. I've got it ready in the message because I just feel like it's so easy to understand what this... what this writing is, the purpose is. So we'll just read through it. Hope you can follow along with me. Okay, Paul says, "It was only yesterday that you, outsiders to God's ways, had no idea of any of this. You didn't know the first thing about the way God works. You hadn't the faintest idea of Christ. You knew nothing of that rich history of God's covenants and promises in Israel. You hadn't a clue about what God was doing in the world at large. Now, because of Christ, dying that death, shedding that blood, you who were once out of it altogether are in on everything. The Messiah has made up things between us so we're now together on this, both the non-Jewish outsiders and the Jewish insiders. He tore down the wall that we used to keep each other at a distance. He repealed the law code that had become so clogged with fine print and footnotes that it hindered more than it helps. Then he started over. Instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, he created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of the hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you outsiders and peace to us insiders. He treated us as equals and so made us equals. Through him, we both share the same spirit and have equal access to the Father." That's plain enough, isn't it? "You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home, and he is inviting us all, irrespective of how we got here, in what he is building. And we see it take shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home." Can you imagine the Jewish people hearing this? "But wait, we're the ones with the history with God. We're God's special people. The temple is ours, and you're making a temple with them?" The Jewish people had a very distinct culture, that fine print and footnotes. The practices like Sabbath and circumcision and food laws, they were given by God. And these practices, they meant to make them a distinct people, but they missed the point. That they were meant to be distinct to show the world how kind and how gracious, how just God is. But instead it became a way to ostracize the people who didn't do it the same way. And the outsiders, can you imagine hearing this as a Gentile? Yeah, I do feel like I'm on the outs. I feel like they have all these insider information, all this inside jokes and a history that we just like, we've got to catch up on so much, and I feel like I'm falling behind. I don't understand. They didn't share the same history. And even they weren't expecting a Jewish Messiah. In some ways, it's like that's their family. We don't even like know what's going on in that family. But this message that they were two people groups becoming one in Christ was the exact message that got Paul imprisoned. Wright says in his book of Ephesians, where he says, "The reason for Paul's persecution is not then that he had fallen out of God's plan. He's where he is precisely because he has been faithful to the calling. He has established, as God intended, these strange, subversive, boundary-breaking new communities of Judeans and Gentiles, slaves and free people, and males and females in a single family." You know, in the 21st century, social distinctions were observed and carefully policed in Paul's world. And this divide between Jew and Gentile, separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, it was social, it was political, and it was spiritual. But there was also a literal wall. This wall that Paul talked about, there was an area in the temple of Jerusalem that had an outer area where God-fearing Gentiles could come. But then there was a sign and a wall that said if they went any further, it was under penalty of death. This was not a light issue. This was a very threatening wall to separate the Gentiles from the Jewish faith. There was also a separate area for Judean women, and then one for Judean men. And then the innermost courts was just for the Levites, the priests. And then there was the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go. So it was levels of separation. But when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from all the other sections was torn from the top of the curtain down. This was not the work of man. This was a miraculous tearing, a sign from God that the Holy of Holies was now open, that he was now accessible. And so Paul is expounding on this thought, and it's what makes what Paul's saying so powerful. I love how it's worded in this translation. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who make both groups one, and he tore down the dividing wall of hostility." He tore down the wall of hostility. Because Paul is not talking about making similar people agree. God is uniting people who had deep historic and cultural reasons to stay divided in every category that mattered. They had no reason to be together. And yet, in Christ, that dividing wall of hostility was torn down. And Paul says those two have become one. In Christ, old divisions, wrongful attitudes of superiority or inferiority are all abolished. But this wasn't just a first century cultural thing. By bringing peace and making Jews and Gentiles into one family, God was revealing what he is doing on a much bigger level. He is bringing all kinds of difference together and making us into one family. And if the people who are that different can become one, then no matter what difference we have, we can all become one family. Christianity is an ancient, multicultural, international movement of Jesus's people. It's one of the most culturally diverse religious movements in the history of the human race. You know, this isn't just an us thing. We don't have an exclusive thing at City Life in Leduc, and we are separate from all the other churches in Leduc or in their province or in our country or in our world. Christianity isn't ours to define. It is a global thing that God is building. And there are Christians in every known people group, every culture, all backgrounds, so much variety. And that we have differences galore. But we are one in Christ. You know, and sometimes we see diversity, we see variety, and we think that's division, but it's not. The message of the gospel does not belong only to the people who are the same as me, who vote the same as me. There is beauty in the difference, and we are family. Every other blood-bought Christian on the face of the planet is our family. They are our brothers and sisters, and we have hundreds, thousands, millions of siblings. Isn't that so awesome? And I believe that City Life is better because of the variety that we have. But we have an enemy, my friends. We have an enemy. And he has no power to destroy the church. But one of his strategies is to divide us, is to distract us with our differences. But please don't fall for his tactics. And I'm emotional because I've seen it too many times. He might not get you to stop believing, but he can get you to turn on each other. And he can get us to put an invisible wall. That wall of hostility is in reality torn down. It is gone. It is finished. But we can erect fake walls. They are imaginary boundary lines, like the back seat of my kid's car. They have no power to separate us, but we do it all the time. The enemy whispers, "Can you believe what they said? Can you believe how they're parenting their children? Can you believe how they voted?" And he tries to divide us over preferences so that we miss out on the unity and the mission that he has for us. And he lies and he tells you you don't belong. He tells you there's all these inside jokes you don't know. There's all this history. They read these verses. They sing these songs. Who is the Lamb of God? There's insider language. He lies to you and tells you you don't belong. You're just an outsider and you'll never fit in. He lies and he stirs up that insider. Oh, we're better because we know. We're better because we've learned. We're better. And that is just as much building a wall. He stirs up those insider-outsider feelings because they divide us. But they are lies, and they are just smoke and mirrors. They are tactics from the enemy trying to convince you there is a boundary that does not exist. He has broken that wall in Christ, who is our peace, and he still has the power to destroy anything that we could erect between us. And it shows up in the subtle ways, in who you avoid and who you dismiss. Maybe the people that you've just got a little bit of unforgiveness. We just build back that wall that he's destroyed. Now, the Jew-Gentile issue, it might be challenging for us to understand. But I thought of another example that's a little bit more recent history. A few years ago, I visited Rwanda with Home of Hope, where some of our Bible college students are right now. And it is a beautiful, beautiful country. But if you know, it has a tragic, tragic story. If you've heard of the Rwandan genocide, this is not ancient history. This happened 32 years ago. 1992, if you don't know, I'll just give you a brief summary of what happened. Over 800,000 people were killed in about 100 days. Neighbors turned on neighbors, and in some cases, people were killed by people they knew. And maybe even trusted. Now, the conflict had been brewing between two tribes for many years, and there was a number of factors that we won't get into, but the result was horrifying. Now, when we were in Rwanda, we always, our group, whenever we visit, we always visit the genocide memorial because it's an important part of the history of this country that we're visiting, and so we want to go and honor and show respect for the lives that were lost. And visiting the genocide memorial was incredibly sobering. But I think there was a couple things that really stood out. They showed videos of survivors, people on both sides of the conflict, about the work of reconciliation that was required to rebuild that country in the aftermath of those 100 days. We spoke with people who lived through this time, met people who shared their firsthand accounts. There were so many stories, but a couple of them really stood out. One of them visited, there was many testimonies of survivors who were visiting their assailants in prison to offer forgiveness because of the work that God had done in their hearts. Others, years later, the person who killed their parents was in church, and they saw them across the room. Can you imagine just the utter grief that would have stirred up? They watched their parents' murder happen, and then the person is in church with them. But they reconciled. They reconciled and became one together. And this heaviness in worship, it was gone. Like witnessing their church services and they're dancing with just unbridled joy, dancing together and worshiping God together. And you don't know who in that room was part of which tribe because they've done the work of forgiveness and reconciliation. It was breathtaking, and it's so powerful. But how do you become one with someone who's hurt you that deeply? I think by any natural explanation, it's impossible. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, who tears down the dividing wall of hostility and does a supernatural thing to make that possible. This is the kind of victory that Jesus did. This is the kind of dividing wall of hostility that Paul said was torn down. Now, this kind of forgiveness and reconciliation is not quick. It is not simple. As quickly as I can say it, it took years, and it was not cheap. But I share what God did in Rwanda because of what is possible. It shows us what is possible. Unity is possible, no matter how different we are. Peace is possible by the power of God. And nothing short of the work of the Holy Spirit could tear down the dividing wall that was that thick. It was miraculous. And that kind of wall wasn't built by preferences or personalities, but by deep grief and incredibly painful memories. You know, it makes some of our conflict seem so small in comparison. And I really don't say this to minimize it at all, because pain is very real. But I also want to say, forgiveness is possible. Forgiveness is hard work. Freedom Sessions is starting up in the fall. Because we all have forgiveness that we need to walk through. But it is possible. And as far as it depends on us, when it is safe and wise, God has called us to reconcile. Peace is possible because Christ is the ultimate wall destroyer. Okay, I just need a second. Sorry, I will try and pull myself together. I knew I wasn't going to be able to share that story without crying, so thank you. Without Christ, all we can hope for is a counterfeit. We can find the people who are like-minded than us and cloister. That's such a weird word. But God has created us to live in unity. But why? It's not just because he's a parent who likes quiet and doesn't like fighting. It's not that God just likes unity. He hates division. Proverbs 6 is an interesting portion of scripture. It says that there are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him. And he goes through 6 things, and the 7th is a person who stirs up conflict in the community. It's strong language, but God doesn't just like unity. He detests division. But the same God who hates division is the God who heals it. And he starts in us. So why unity? Because he has made unity with us. The reality is that we are united with Christ, and this is the gospel, that the God who had every reason to separate himself from us because we were so different than him in our fallen state, We had been made in his image, but through our selfishness and our rebellion, we became different. We were separate from him. We were in conflict with him. And where God is holy, he is different than us. That's what that word holy means. And he had every reason to stay distant from us, but he moved towards us. And he made a way through Christ to reconcile us back into relationship with him. And the gospel repairs what sin has broken. That wall was thick between us and him. But he tore down that wall because his love is so much stronger. And he wants to fully reunite us together. And we are, through Christ, being brought into it together as his church, all peoples together. We've been made 2 into one. It's marriage language, uniting the difference. Man and women, we're different, but he unites us in marriage. The Jew and the Gentile, they were different, but he united them in the church. And Christ and the church, we were ultimately different, but he made us into one body. He reunited us. Ephesians 3:6, it says, the mystery is that the people who've never heard of God and those who've heard of him all their lives, the outsiders and the insiders, stand on the same ground before God. we stand on the same ground before God. There is no more sections of the temple. The gospel doesn't erase our differences. It brings us together with a greater unity to display God's wisdom. I have to move a little faster here. Jesus tied the credibility of the gospel to the unity of his followers. And when we stand united, people see Jesus clearly. We may be very different in the way we think or talk, the way we live, the way we behave, but there is common ground before the cross. And some of us might be thinking, oh, I'm so glad they're talking on this. I really hope my friends hear this. I really hope my friend hears this so that they can get over their division. You know, in some ways, I'll be honest, I was kind of thinking that. But the Holy Spirit convicted me and reminded me of a situation and a specific person where I've allowed just a little bit of division to get in the way. You know, it might be subtle and it might be unintentional, but I want us to be aware the enemy is using each one of us to try and divide and distract and destroy the mission of the church. We cannot let that get in the way. Unity isn't surrendering your convictions or pretending we're the same. Unity is deciding we belong together anyway. And what unites us is so infinitely better and greater than what divides us. And God has a plan that can pull together as deep hurts as there may be. He can pull us together. I want to invite you to stand. The most important common denominator of this family is purely faith and trust in Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. And it's always a personal choice to recognize your need for rescue, to say yes, to humble yourself and receive that love and grace and forgiveness that God made possible through Christ. But it's always a personal choice to respond to that invitation. But we don't follow Jesus alone. He makes us one. And he invites us to become part of the new family that he is building, even if the person sitting beside you is your sibling. And the people in this room are your siblings now. But we're in a moment here, we're going to pray a prayer together. And it's a prayer of saying yes to what Jesus has done. It's a prayer of saying, yes, I'll be part of your family. I receive your forgiveness. I receive this invitation, and I accept what you've done, and I put my trust in you. So I would invite you all to pray with me. Say, Father God, thank you that you've created me, that you love me, that you gave your life for me, and you've given a purpose to me. I declare that because of Jesus, I'm free. I accept your forgiveness. I accept that privilege and responsibility of following you, of becoming part of your family. And I put my trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.